if there was one passage which I wish I could go round every single household in the church and do a Bible study on, it would be this passage. This is just so vital for our walk in Christ and all that he will do amongst us. And so I just want to pray that God would indeed speak to us from his word, that he would use it to transform us so that we become the people of God that we ought to be before him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we want to thank you for what Tim's already prayed about the proclamation of your word. Father, but I want to pray that, Father, not so much the proclamation of your word, Father, but about the reception of your word. Oh, Father, you know our hearts are hard. So often what we hear from your word just bounces off, Father. We hear it, we walk out the door, we forget it. Oh, Father, may you speak so deeply into our hearts that we cannot forget what we hear from you this evening. Father, amaze us. This passage is incredible. It shows us glorious things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we pray also that that mirror will be shined upon our hearts, that we would see who we are in Christ. And Father, that you would move us on in our maturity with you through this passage. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at this series, which is called Complete in Christ. There was a cartoon I saw when I was somewhat younger. I don't know, I guess you remember Garfield cartoons. Does anyone remember Garfield cartoons? You ever seen them around? And the books as well. And this one particularly struck me because, you see, he goes in there, he looks into the pet shop. I don't know if you can read. Oh, you can read the words on that, can't you? And he goes, I'm the freedom fighter. You can see them all caged up. I'm the freedom fighter. So he goes round the cages and opens the cages. You're free. You're free. You're free. And then we see this happens. All the animals are cowering inside their cages, afraid of what they have got on offer. And so he realizes that, as he says there, these people must not be heavily into freedom these days. And so he goes round and shuts the cages again, saying, you're secure, you're secure, and you're secure. And they're much happier in that situation. And in some ways, this passage is very like that. It's very appropriate to this particular passage because... And I guess I probably don't need to draw the parallels which are obviously there, although maybe actually I do. Because before we came to Christ, of course, we were in bondage to sin, weren't we? We're under the ruler, the power of the ruler of this world. And of course, we're not just in bondage to sin, but we're also in bondage to works. We either ignore God or we're trying to work towards God. I was brought up in Ireland, a very religious country, one that's which both had religion on both the Protestant and Catholic side. And you saw the works people would do go to great extremes in order to try and get to God. And we even see it in a secular world as well, don't we? You see in the television interviews, if someone has passed away, what's the first thing that people say of them? They say, oh, he was a good person. Because we want to feel that we've got value, that we can somehow do something that's made the life worth living, even if we don't believe there's an afterlife afterwards. There's this basic need to have done good. But we struggle with this, don't we? We're either struggling to get to God or we're struggling in bondage to sin, and we're constantly under this bondage, this slavery. But when we come to Christ, it is utterly different. What a transformation is. Have a look again at your passage and do keep it open with me tonight. And I am going to have to put my glasses on here. I'm really sorry. I've now got to the stage where I definitely can't see you and see the words at the same time. So have a laugh at my glasses. Here we go. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins. He cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in the cross. The burden of guilt that we faced is lifted. It's gone. It's taken away from us as far as the east is from the west. I am genuinely free. I don't know if you can remember back to that time when you came to know the Lord. I remember it graphically. It was in my bedroom. I've told the story many times before. But I remember praying that prayer, having read through Journey into Life, and having many times before prayed the prayer, as it were, and not actually knowing anything from it. that evening, I really felt that joy of the Lord in my heart. I knew I was forgiven. I knew there was no more condemnation. I was only 10, and yet I knew this weight of sin that was upon me, and it had been lifted from me. And I genuinely felt free. I genuinely felt light-footed. I genuinely was filled with joy. And it's been a privilege over the years to see that time and time again with individuals who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you can think back to that time as well. I wonder if that was your experience. But you see, the burden is lifted. But more than that, also the burden of doing the works to please God is lifted. I don't have to do them anymore. Jesus has done everything from me. I'm accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm loved in the Beloved. I'm welcomed into His presence. And I don't need to do those things anymore. Now, of course, He writes His laws into our hearts. But that's the point. It's not about me forcing myself to have to do things. It's about His work in my life that gives me that desire and passion to follow Him. Yet, as we go on in our faith, sadly, from those early days, you've probably, I guess, gone through those times when suddenly things felt much drier, where you didn't have that joy in the Lord, where the struggles came in. We're kind of not used to freedom. We're a bit like those animals in the Garfield cartoon. We're not used to the freedom that's ours in Christ. And so we start to worry. We fail God and we see the sin come back in. So I think, I've got to try harder. And so I try harder. And of course, the devil comes alongside and he accuses me. And so I don't like that. So I try even harder. And very soon I'm back into the same cycle of I'm having to do these works to please God. And I can't do them. I keep failing again. And I haven't understood the freedom I've really got in Christ. And then, of course, you meet the Christians who seem to have it all sorted. You know the kind I mean? Okay, don't think the pastor is ever going to be like that. But you know, and I look at them, and I feel guilty and ashamed, and I've got to try even harder. I've got to try and do what they do, be like they are. Maybe I'll have a look at the kind of things they do, and I'll create a new list of to-dos just so that I get to be like them. And so quickly, I become trapped, and the joy is robbed from me. My life is stifled in Christ. My praise becomes joyless. And it impacts churches too. There's a verse in Scripture, well, you know it, because Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and the Pharisees are saying, well, why are these people, they're condemning Him for the people crying out in praise? And He says, if these people didn't cry out, the very walls would cry out in praise. And how often have we been in church, and your heart is singing, maybe, but the people aren't? And we come to a joyless services. We don't come with that passion in our hearts, because actually what's happened is we've become captivated. We are again back into capture, and we don't have the freedom that God intends. What God is doing in this passage is He's challenging us. Have a listen again to verse 20 in this passage. As He's challenging us in this passage, He says, since you've died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, to those principles which say we've got to work to get close to God, to that guilt which constantly comes into our hearts and life, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Why have you gone back to where you were before? You see, what the call is here is in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. See to it that no one takes you captive. And what Paul is wanting us to do is to see all we have in Christ and to live in the genuine freedom that we have in Christ. As you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, as it felt in that moment when you realized the freedom that you had from sin, the burden of guilt lifted, I want you to continue in that. Actually, God wants you to continue in that. That's His desire for us tonight. And you know, when a church gets a grip of this, then our worship is utterly transformed. Our meetings are utterly transformed. We come expectantly of what God will do in our midst. We come with an attitude of grace in our hearts, which forgives instead of condemns. We don't impose lists of what people ought to do and how they ought to behave upon people, because all we want them to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. It just lifts the burdens. And that's what we want to see tonight. And so what God is doing in this passage is giving us a clarion call back to the freedom that's really ours in Christ. Now, this passage, I have to say, is huge. I use, among the many sources, one of the ones I use, which is by far the best commentary on this, is Dick Lucas's Bible Speaks Today commentary on Colossians and Philemon. He's going through those two books. One third of that commentary is on this passage. So I've got a bit of a problem here tonight, haven't I, really, in coming to this passage. It's almost like going to a banquet and kind of, if you don't have time to actually sit down and feast at the banquet, so you rush through and you pick up a couple of olivons and you're off. That's how I feel tonight. So my apologies. I know there's so much more that I can get out of this passage. But what I want you to see is the big picture that God is saying to us tonight. And it's such an important message. So first of all, I want you to see, I'm going to have to flick this on. Sorry, Pam, I might need you to keep going because I don't have two hands here. There we are. Okay. I want you to see that we are alive in Christ, that we're alive in Christ. Have a look at verse 6 and 7 again. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Did you notice there's two conjoined phrases there? It says, just as you... So as you receive Christ, so continue in Christ Jesus. It starts with as you receive Christ. How did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Thank you, Colin, by the way, for the way you led us this morning. Absolutely amazing. And the way Colin started, do you remember? He was saying that it's nothing to do with us. You know, we didn't call ourselves. It was God who called us to himself. We weren't involved in that salvation plan in any way whatsoever, because it's God by his Spirit who enlivens us within us. And so did we do anything to get our salvation? Well, of course we didn't. We know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's not of works, so that no one can boast. We hopefully know that verse off by heart. So fundamental, it's a gift of God. When someone gives you a gift, you don't kind of reach in your pocket and say, so how much was that then? Occasionally we do, if someone suddenly surprises us with a gift and we have never given them one, and we're kind of thinking, okay, let me pay you for it. I'm a bit embarrassed here. It's not about being embarrassed, is it? It's a gift from God. And of course, it brings new birth. Have a look at your hands for a moment. Okay? You're all awake. Have a look at your hands. That's great. Okay, I would ask you to look at other parts of your body, but pretty well covered up. But the reason I'm asking you that is, what did you do to shape your hands? Well, unless you've had a major accident somewhere along your life, you've done nothing. It was God who did that, isn't it? It was God who did that. He did that. He gave you birth. And you go to Psalm 139. He's the one who sees you when you're in the inward place. He's the one who forms your body. He's got nothing, you have got nothing to do with it. You do not form it yourself. And yes, there are biological processes, but the Bible is very clear. God is not the kind of clockmaker who winds things up and walks off. He is the one who's intimately involved in forming us. And so when we become new creatures, when we are born again, what have you got to do with it? Well, the answer is nothing. We'll see more of that in a minute. It is God who is at work in us. It's by his power and by his Spirit. So just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, without that burden of stuff that you have to do, but with the privilege of everything that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, coming in the form of a baby, living that perfect life that we can't live, going onto that cross and taking the burden of sin that we could never pay for, and paying for it all, and crying, "It is finished!" Making us a way into God's presence, being risen from the dead, so that we know we have new life in him. Just as we did nothing to that, he says, go on, continue in Christ. It is not about your effort. In the same way as you've been given birth in Christ, it is to do with spiritual life. What does God do with us? Well, he gives us spiritual life. Does that come from you? Well, no, of course it doesn't. Your spiritual life doesn't come from you. It comes by God's Spirit, which he puts inside you. When we hear God's voice speak to us through his word, it's not because we are intellectually processing his word. Many scholars intellectually process God's word. We know God has spoken to us when we're reading God's word, and suddenly God impacts it on our heart, doesn't he? That's the work of the Spirit. God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It is the Spirit who does this work. And the wonderful thing we read in Ephesians chapter 1 is that it is the same Spirit that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who is at work in you. That's brilliant. You know, if Jesus could not be kept in the grave, if there was nothing in this cosmos that could possibly keep Jesus in the grave, because God himself was doing that work to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, then what is it can stop you from being transformed by the renewing of your hearts as God's Spirit is working within us? It is God who is at work in you to work and to will his good purposes. What is our role in all of this? Well, it's captured well, actually, isn't it, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, you probably know, is fruit of the Spirit. Okay, you're well-versed in Scripture here. And so you've got the fruit of the sinful nature, and you've got the fruit of the Spirit. The interesting thing, if you were to look in Galatians chapter 5, is there's two bookends. Now, God does lots of different things to highlight things in his Word so we notice them. Sometimes he repeats phrases. Another way which he highlights them is to bookend. In other words, say something at the start and say something at the end. So if you were to look, for example, at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 to 26, you'll see in verse 16, it starts with this, live by the Spirit. When you get to verse 25, it says, live by the Spirit. Well, how is it that we are going to continue in Christ? Well, it's simply it says here, to keep in step with the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. That is the work of God as we are going on in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Spirit within us. What is our role? Our role is to, instead of resisting the Spirit, instead of pushing back on God, is simply to say, yes, Lord, do your work in me. I often say to people in pastoral meetings that when God... You probably know this. When you know God kind of tapping you on the shoulder about something, that's when God wants to work in it. So go with where the Spirit is leading from his Word. God is at work in you, and we are to simply not resist the Spirit. Now, you might say, well, what about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, which, of course, you can quote. No, you can't, probably. But it says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness, and so on. Make every effort. Is that not involve something that I have got to do? Well, again, if you look at the context of that, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. So it's not that we are somehow making the effort to work it up. What we are doing simply is, in a sense, also stepping out of the way of God, stopping the resistance to God's Spirit within our lives. And so the key phrase is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's not about my fruit. It's God's fruit in me. It's his work in me. And that's the work of God in me. You know, we can spend so much effort. We almost kind of, as Christians, we kind of, in our lives, kind of just trying to go, trying to make ourselves holy somehow, trying to make ourselves. How do you deal with sin? Why are we constantly defeated by the same sinful actions time and time and time again? Isn't the truth that because we are simply trying to do it in our own strength? How often do we just go, okay, Lord, have your way in me? You change me. You sweep through me by your Spirit. You do the work that you want to do. And so this is the call. The call is to come back to the cross, to see all that Jesus has done for you, to know who you are in Christ. And what he wants to do is you to continue in that, to stop doing the work for yourself, but let God work in you. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't stand our ground and having stood to stand. It doesn't mean that we kind of let go of that responsibility. But what does he do? In that same passage, he says, put on the armor of God. It's the stuff that God's already provided. Just stop throwing it off all the time. Start putting it on. God has provided you all that we need for life and godliness. And I want you to see that there is abundant life in Jesus. We've been looking at verse 6 and 7. Verse 7, there's a wonderful passage which tells us about what he does in us. We are rooted in him. This picture of deep roots going into the ground to pick up that nourishment. We're built up in him. He's not mixing his metaphors, by the way, here. It's the picture of growth. You know, by that nourishment that comes through us, we're built up in him, daily growing in maturity and stature. That's what God wants to do in our hearts and lives. We're strengthened in the faith. We grow with strength and ability. I did say I wouldn't say much about my grandson, but here goes. I was looking the other day, he's four and a bit months old, and all the pictures on Instagram that had been put up, and there he is at four and a half months old, and I look back at what he was 4 months ago. I couldn't believe it. I'd forgotten so quickly he had changed this tiny little thing. It couldn't do anything. It's now kind of bouncing around and starting to roll over and trying to crawl and all the rest of it, because that's what happens when you're alive. And that's what happens when we're alive in Christ. It's God's Spirit that's at work in us. Strengthened in the faith, overflowing with thankfulness, the reality that's found in Jesus. Do you see the joy of the Lord spilling over constantly? There is life in Christ. If we are lifeless tonight, if we are listless in our faith, it's because we have moved away from that core foundation of our faith, that it's all His work and it's not my work. It's all by faith in His work, faith in Him and trusting in Him and giving our lives over to Him, that He transforms us. And so living in Christ should be amazing. It should be transforming. It should explode our minds. It should be exciting. I said to somebody in a pastoral meeting recently, I said, being a Christian is the most exciting thing that can possibly happen to you in all the world. Do you believe that? Do you experience that? Have you seen that in your life? This passage, as I said, is very precious to me. It's very precious because when I went to university, I for some reason, they gave me the job, the first job I did in the Christian Union, of literature secretary, which meant that I had to stand up front and be really enthusiastic and get people to read Christian books. And so that's what I did. One of the earliest books which I picked up to read, because it had just been published, which ages me terribly, was Dick Lucas's commentary on Colossians. And as I read it, I just before that, I was doing so much. I as soon as I got to university, I knew what I had to do. I needed to get stuck in with the CU, otherwise I would start to drift. I needed to start to do some evangelism work in the university, because that's how I'd been brought up, in a sense, in my Christian life. I had all these tick lists of stuff to do, and so I started doing all this stuff. But the reality was, I just felt absolutely dry and dead. And then I picked up this commentary on Colossians and I started to read. And I started to realize that it was not about the tick list that I was doing. That was not what God had called me to. It's about experiencing the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in my life. And that was utterly transforming. It wasn't that I stopped doing the things that I was doing. It's actually that I had a heart then to do the things that I was doing, because God was at work in me, Christ was at work in me, Christ, hope of glory, was at work in me, and I knew Him dwell with me. And it took me from constantly going out to do stuff, and I've seen God do amazing things before, don't get me wrong, but mainly because of the other people I was working with who actually had this right relationship with the Lord. And I was just tagging along with them, doing the stuff, ticking the boxes, and not actually really seeing that all my strength and all my ability was actually found in Christ. And suddenly I came to realize that it was He who wanted to work in me. What I needed to do was to come and to come to Him and just say, Lord, what do You want me to do? Here am I. Send me. I just want to follow You. And I want to be amazed by all that You will do. I got on my knees, and we had a house that was given to the CU to use. Had a room inside it, which was the bookstall of the CU. And I remember at one lunchtime on my knees, weeping in that bookstall, because I suddenly realized it wasn't down to me. It was down to Him. And He was pleased to be at work in me. Oh, Lord, just do that work. Just do that work, whatever the cost, wherever You want to send me. I love You, Lord. I just want to be here, to be used, and to be transformed by You. You see, that's life in Christ. That's life in Christ. I wonder if you spent years ticking boxes instead of experiencing life in Christ, that it's all of Him. The second thing we see here is we're not to be taken captive, not to be taken. Verse 8 and verse 16 to 19 here are the same, addressing the same issues. So verse 8 is obvious here. It says, here's a clear call, don't be taken captive. Now, in life, you're not going to let yourself be taken captive, are you? You know, if you see a big hole in front of you, you're not going to just wander into the hole. You're going to avoid the hole. If you see a dark street, which looks a bit dodgy, you're going to, instead of going down that dark street, you're going to find some other way around. We don't knowingly put ourselves into captivity, do we? There are times when we can very easily, unknowingly, get into difficulty like that. For example, in Belfast, when we had people in Belfast, you would come into Belfast and every street looked the same, but depending on what street you went down, you could either be hijacked or you'd be safe. And so, as you're a visitor, it's very easy to be taken captive. You could easily wander into the wrong areas and be taken captive. And that's the kind of idea here. We wouldn't willingly be taken captive, would we, from the grace that's given us and shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is, we can easily wander into captivity. So he's not telling naive Christians here, don't be taken captive. And you're not supposed to sit there tonight and think, well, I would never do that, would I? Okay. The idea is, yes, it's very easy to be taken captive. It's easy to stray down the wrong street. It's easy to stray back into a workspace mentality where it's about me. And I don't know about you, but this week, when I was facing a number of different issues in the church, and I did my usual Alwyn Barry way of doing it. Okay, gear myself up, put my shoulder down, run at it with all my strength and see what happens. So this is what the elders have got to deal with. Pray for them. They desperately need prayer. And you just do it at your own, because my natural way of doing it is to fall into my own strength instead of falling on my knees before God and seek his strength and his wisdom. We fall into the difficulties. And the idea here, you see, verse 8, is their hollow and deceptive philosophy. In other words, it's a bit like hollow. It's a bit like, the only thing I could think of was a bit like getting a cream egg and biting into it and there's no cream there. You know, you've been missold it. It's supposed to be a cream egg, but there's nothing there. And so you bite into it and there's nothing to be found, you know. And this idea of we've been misled and we're kind of biting into this life in Christ, but actually there's nothing there and we feel let down and we don't feel joyful and enlivened by what we're experiencing. And deceptive, it's a bit like that scam email. You know, you've probably had one this week from Nigeria. You've just inherited £20,000. Would you like to help them to provide? Just give your bank account details and we'll get them to get that £20,000 to you, they say. It's like a scam email. And the devil does this, doesn't he? He comes and he tries to deceive us so that we are misled. Now, there's three big areas that we're intended to guard our hearts in. The first of all is the idea of philosophy in verse 8. And this is really ideas or schemes to guard that we've got to use to guard our hearts. I think if I do that, yeah, there we are. Philosophy or schemes. So the idea here is that somebody comes in with a doctrine which maybe is wrong or maybe has been overemphasized. I think probably one of the areas which affects churches like ours the most is what might have been called the holiness movement. Some of you that will ring a bell, some of you that will mean nothing, but you know, during the 30s, 40s, and 50s, there was a strong movement which basically said that, you know, quite rightly, we've got to get serious with God, and so we're to be holy as I am holy. That's God's command to us. And so what we need to do is to work on that holiness and then God will really bless us. And of course, that's the command, be holy as I am holy. But it became a call to do stuff. It was a call to reach a set of standards, a call to conform to a set of things that we needed to do. And it led to tremendous division that has a huge impact today. We see people serving without passion. We see lives untransformed. And why is that the case? Well, because it points away from Jesus, from his power. It diminishes his grace. You see, it's about my performance. It's the number of times I come to church on Sunday. Some people quite rightly say to me, well, why aren't we encouraging more people to come to the evening service on Sunday? Well, amen. Encourage people to come to the evening service on Sunday. But actually, if they have no heart to come to meet with God and to praise God and to learn from God, what are we doing encouraging them to come? What we ought to be doing is praying for their heart, that God would give them a heart, that God would sweep through this fellowship so that we're so hungry and thirsty for righteousness that of course we'll come. Of course we'll come. You see, we can establish these things that we've got to do. And so it becomes about my performance or my set of beliefs rather than Jesus and his work. And you know what it does? It produces an angry lack of love. That this person is not involved in as many ministries as I'm involved in. That this person doesn't read the version of the Bible that I'm reading. That this person has not quite achieved the level of reading of Puritan commentaries that I have read in my life. It's to do with standards and reaching standards. Oh, you know, we're told here it depends much more on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. What does God want us to do? He wants us to see that there are things, ideas, if you like, that come in which deceive us, which take away us away from the grace of God, which takes away condemnation, which has dealt with sin, which puts in my heart a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a passion for him, so that these things which I set up as tick boxes are no longer tick boxes. I want to do them because he's put them on my heart and drives away the things that should never have been there in the first place. You know what tends to happen, of course, when a car breaks down, is that a bunch of men gather around the bonnet, have a look underneath it, and start tutting their tongues and making suggestions about what you should do to fix it. What should we do when our hearts have been deceived by hollow philosophies? Well, we don't stand around working out what to do. If we're taken captive, it's very clear. We turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go on to Colossians in chapter 3. And the answer to all that we've seen here will simply be this: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand with God. Fall in love again with your Savior. Be amazed by him. Gaze on him. Seek him. Well, there's philosophies. There's also judgment, verses 16 to 17. Instead of us turning to the wrong thing, this is about turning from the right thing because of other people's attitudes. There was pressure here in verse 16. Let's have a read of verse 16. It says, "Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or new moon celebration or a Sabbath day." What they were doing is they were saying, look, you can't eat that. You've got to avoid that particular food. You've got to do this. You've got to attend the Sabbath days. You've got to obey the festivals. And they're all kind of Jewish traditions. But you've got to add this, if you like, to Jesus. And these things, in a sense, were valid at one point before because they pointed to Christ, some of them. But actually, they have no value now. In fact, there are many things, potentially, which had no value at all, either before or after. And I guess we've all experienced this, haven't we? I am here dressed in jeans. My apologies for those who don't like it. But actually, in Scripture, there is no rules about jeans in church, brothers and sisters. There just isn't. Where did it come from? Well, of course, it comes from a right heart, doesn't it? We want to reverence God. And reverence was often in a culture to do with how you dressed for a particular occasion. So there's a right heart. But it became a real problem. When I first went to my previous church, there were a number of things that needed to be dealt with very quickly. But one of them was a person who had, when folk who weren't believers came into the church, regularly chided them because they were inappropriately dressed for church. Brothers and sisters, these things should not be. Now, how did they come in? Well, because it's judgment, isn't it? It's putting ourselves under things which don't matter. And we've got to be really careful of this. I still laugh now. When I was young, we were told not to go to the cinema. Again, I know why that was. Often there was the 18 films and adult films were shown in the same cinema. No one would know as a Christian which one you're going to. I understand all that. But the person said to me, don't go to the cinema because just listen to the word. It's got sin in it. Cinema. That tells you not to go to it. Now we laugh. But you see what they were doing? They just had the tick box of rules, or tick, 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 and, you know, or XXX, and that's it. It's judgment. And of course, the end result is what you do is you feel really good about yourself because you're ticking the box. And you look down on others because they're not ticking the box. And what does it do? It divides and tears apart. I could go to lots of different things. The kind of words we use when we pray. I remember being told as a young teenager, went along to the church prayer meeting for once. It was like many church prayer meetings filled with older people. This particular one was filled with older people who only could pray in a language I did not understand. Now, I was living in Ireland, but it wasn't Gaelic. It did consist of these, thous, and thithers, and other things like that. But I remember I plucked up the courage after weeks to pray. And I prayed, and I just was led by the Spirit, and I prayed as God wanted me to pray. And to this day, I can see the anger on the face of a man who came up afterwards and told me that if I could not pray properly, I should never pray. Now we can look at these things, can't we? But what are the things in our hearts that we have set up as tick lists which we're judging one another on? You see, what we do is we take people captive, don't we? And even actually, if they're things we are told to encourage one another, to sing spiritual songs to one another, to rebuke one another. This is in Colossians chapter 3, this is where we'll get to. We're told to do those things, but you see, they're only ever to be done in love. They're only ever to be done because of the grace of God, which has forgiven us from all our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And when we come to those who are struggling in some way, we need to examine our hearts. Are we doing it to judge them? Or are we doing it to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see more of him? Listen, verse 17. These things are shadows. They're not the reality. These aren't the things that draw us deeper into Christ. These aren't the things which transform our lives. These are just things that make Pharisees out of believers. And these things should not be. Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. He's the one who delighted to sit with those who others would condemn. He didn't stop him from challenging them to leave their sin. But he loved them. And he walked with them. You know, the law, we know, Romans tells us, the law is only there to reveal sin. The law does not bring grace. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find grace and cleansing. Cambray Baptist Church, we are supposed to be a community of grace, to live in the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in him, to love him with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. And lastly, there's disqualifications. Verse 18 and 19, these verses seem a bit alien to us, don't they? Need my glasses. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes to great details about the things he has seen, and what his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. They seem alien, don't they? Worship of angels. How would I ever be deceived by that? How would I be disqualified by that? Now, we do need to give some credit to the Colossian Christians with some sense. You know, when you're Christians and you see certain things, it does actually ring alarm bells. That whenever I used to take Christians around Glastonbury, they didn't wander up High Street with its 40-whatever occult shops and go, oh, isn't that nice? You know, they all went, this is terrible, this is awful that these things should happen. So it's not necessarily about the obvious. But what about the Christian, maybe, who prays so powerfully and makes me feel useless because I can't pray like that? What about the people who maybe will say, you're not showing this particular gift of God, and therefore you're not mature in Christ? What about those who say that you haven't got this particular view on the end times, and therefore you can't have really understood and grown in Christ as you ought to be? You see, there are many ways in which we can disqualify one another. We can basically go, we are right, you are wrong. And the sense here is that these Colossian Christians had been deceived, so they thought that they were running on the wrong race. They were worried that they'd been going down the wrong path. They needed to go on a different path, and so they didn't quite know where to go. And these people, of course, verse 18 says, they delight about it. They make a big play about it. They insist on certain things. And you know, you've had people within our congregation here, haven't we, and who have insisted on certain doctrines which are just not fundamental in Scripture and are actually really helpful to us. And of course, it says here, what the reality of it is, it's a false humility. There's not the reality of that love for the Lord going on in their hearts. And what do they want to do? Well, maybe not consciously, but certainly subconsciously, they'd rather disqualify you from the race to actually make themselves feel good about what they believe to justify their position. And we need to be careful about this. And I want to say this slowly because it has a huge impact on us today. These things from many other churches, from folk coming in amongst us, we need to be very careful. It is only about Jesus and his work. That's what's important. It's only about Jesus and his work. Anything else that points anywhere else is wrong. It doesn't matter about the huge numbers that might come in. It doesn't matter about the claims of God's presence there. It doesn't matter about the great income a church might have. These things do not matter. If they point away from Jesus, they are not of God. And we're being taken captive again. It pulls people from the race. And so we're called here, don't be taken captive. Don't be taken captive by philosophy, by ideas that come in. Don't be taken captive by judgment. Don't take others captive by judgment, our judgment as well. And don't be disqualified from the race. What are we supposed to do? Well, go with me back to verse 9 verse 9 to 15, and just want to close on this because it's really important. Jesus sets you free. Jesus sets you free. Look at verse 9. This is a wonderful verse, isn't it? For in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. Sorry, I know the AV version. In Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in my Lord, and you are complete in him. I was taught that at a Scripture Union camp when I was 10 years old, just after I became a Christian. They sung a song, and it had these words to it, and I learnt it there. And it's been such a blessing through the years as I've learnt this, the reality that the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. All I need dwells in Christ. I need to come to Jesus. I need to see more of him. What does it tell us? Well, very quickly, he is the only source, verses 9 to 10. He is the one who is fully God, who is God with us. The fullness of the deity lives in him. Why would I want to go anywhere else when I find all I need to know about God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't need my extra places to live. I don't need my extra ceremonies in order to find him. He is the only one I need. He is the only source. He's my only authority in verse 10. He is head over every power and authority. He's the one who equips us for battle. He's the one who's with us in the fight. He's the one who causes demons to flee. He's the one who is victorious. It is at his name that every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is all we need. He's the only authority. He's our only salvation, verse 11 to 12. In him you were also circumcised. Now, circumcision, I know, makes men here cross their legs a little bit, makes you wince. But the idea is not the physical thing. The idea is the setting apart for God, to be setting aside for God's service. And what is it that does that? We don't do it by lopping off bits of flesh, do we? But God who comes in Christ, who tears off our sin, who takes it away from us as far as the east is from the west, who does that work of salvation and continues to do that work because we're buried with him in baptism and we're raised with him again. The old has gone, the new has come, and he is at work in us by his Spirit. He is all we need for our salvation. He is our only life, verse 13 to 14. He's taken us from death to life. Look at the verbs in verse 13 and 14. This is just such a wonderful, wonderful passage, and how Paul puts this together, I don't know. But it says this, that in God you've been made alive with Christ. He has forgiven you from all your sins. He's cancelled the written code with its regulations that stood opposed to us. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing them in the cross. Well, what's God doing here? He's got his highlighter pen out, and he's going over it again and again and again and again so that we know that he has done it all and all we need is Jesus. Jesus cried, "It is finished." And in Christ it is. And here's our only victory, verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Jesus is at the head of that triumphal procession. And every one of my sins, every one of my failures, every one of those things which I struggle with in life, every one of my circumstances is in that trail of victories behind him. He has already walked it past me, as it were. So I can see that every one of them, he is the victorious commander who has dealt with it all. Do I need to look to anywhere else? Not at all, because he's the one who gives us victory. So let's get practical here. We need to examine our own hearts, don't we? What is it that you're maybe looking to in addition to Jesus? What is it that you're proud of, which is trapping you? Maybe it's the Bible college that you've gone to. Maybe it's the church that you've once been involved in. The thing that makes you look down on other believers in a way that you should not do so. Maybe it's those years of failure to stand up against a particular sin because you've always done it in your own strength rather than in God's strength. Maybe it's people in this very church who you know look down on you because you struggle in a particular area or you don't quite agree with them on a particular doctrine. There's so many things can take us captive. And Paul tells us so clearly here that you're free. You're free. Are you walking in that freedom? The freedom that calls us to follow Jesus, to set our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, to let Jesus do the work of his Spirit in our hearts and lives, to transform us, to place in us the strength and the wisdom to do all the things that he calls us to. Are you constantly guilt-tripped about your own failure? Are you constantly having to tick boxes to feel good? Are you constantly returning to old sins? Are you rarely joyously celebrating the life that is yours in Christ? Tonight there's freedom to be found in Christ. You are complete in him. That's what he declares over you positionally. That's what he wants you to experience as he transforms you by his Spirit work in the days ahead. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We read, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, things which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Lord God, forgive us that so easily we can be swept aside and taken captive, rather than seeing that it's your work that you want to do in us, that as we began in Christ, so we continue in Christ, covered by your grace, called by your Spirit, transformed by your work, until that day that we are presented perfect before your presence with great joy. Oh, Father, I thank you. You have declared victory over us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That all those things that we struggle with, Father, are already in that victory train of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray, help us to walk into the freedom that comes from seeing more of Jesus, from getting rid of those tick lists, from pushing aside the condemnation that we have felt, and for seeing that in Christ we are accepted, we are loved, we are reconciled. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.